Especially in preparation for tonight, James chapter 1 and verse 19 through 21. And as we go through this tonight, I'm going to throw you off. I would like you to stand and read it with me. How about that? Say, I was already starting to fall asleep. Too bad. Stand up and you get to read it with me. James chapter 1 and verse 19. We're only going to verse 21. So if your phone starts speaking, tell it to stop at 21, okay? All right? Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. All right, you may be seated. You got your exercises in for this evening. James chapter 1. This is so important. As we've gone through this in James chapter 1, we've seen several tests in front of us. And tonight, this is a test of our reception of the Word of God. And you say, how is that? In relation to this passage, especially verse 19, it's the passage, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see, I hear that all the time in my relation to my wife, my kids, my pastor. It doesn't matter who it is, it's just usually in relation to a person. But within the context of this passage, it might be some good principles in how I relate to people, but honestly, as you see the context, it's actually in how I receive the Word of God. You say, what are you talking about? You go back into verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of His truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore? He's begat us. We've had this salvation that we've been made new. We've been born again based on His word, His truth, the word of God. Wherefore, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So as we check into this, you say, well, does that negate my response to others? Well, you know, often my response to God and my reception to what He's stated is very telling of how I will treat people. Isn't that correct? If I love God, I should love others, okay? Okay, if just back in Sunday school this morning, I was talking about how if we do not love God, then we are not of God. 1 John is very blatant, and it's a pretty bold statement for us to be able to hear, because if I haven't loved, maybe I need to check back onto reality and see where I'm at. Say, did I lose my salvation? No, we're not going there. That's not stated within the Word of God. But am I being Christ-like in that moment? Am I acting like a Christian in that moment? So as you get into this and you say, does that negate my relationship with others because of the context of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, does it negate that within a human being? No, it does not negate it. It just means that my response to the word should affect my response to people. Okay, so it really is for that, but you need to recognize, how do you receive the word of God? Now, here's a question. How much do we interact with the Word of God? In our day-to-day, we have so much technology that at our fingertips, we can listen to the Word of God without even looking at it. Which is really cool, isn't it? And in fact, if you were to step back and think about it, that's exactly how they received the word back in the day. Because a lot of times the letter would be given, and it would be read to the church or what have you. It wasn't like they had Zondervan or Holman or all these other ones to be able to print off the word as readily as we have it today. I wonder if I was to ask, and I think I have a pretty good telling of how many Bibles we might have in here, because during VBS, our adult VBS, we had over 140 Bibles just on one side. And that's what we could carry. But we have so much accessibility to the Word of God, but that does not mean that we are scholars in the Word of God. Does it? I mean, I could buy up a whole entire store of Bibles, and it doesn't make me any more spiritual, does it? But then I could also read those words and not actually listen to what it's stating and never, ever profit from that, right? If I never pay attention. Have you ever noticed that sometimes that's what your kids do to you? What do you usually say when you feel that your kid is not paying attention? Look me in the eyes. Sometimes my wife does that to me. I don't know why. Sometimes it's just not clicking. We're not focusing. Has your mind ever wandered as you start to read? As you start to listen? As we get into this, how we receive the Word of God is very, very important. It's so important. And listen, if the Word of God was good enough in order to help you get saved, the Word of God is good enough to hold on to for the rest of your life. And if it's that food that we needed to become the first fruits of God as He begat us in verse 18, man, that's so important for us to grasp onto that for the rest of our lives. It should be the most important thing to us. as to be able to hold on to and to be able to get in with. I mean, this is the Word of God. Now, when I was younger, my parents would speak, and sometimes I would tune them out. No, never, right? But you notice that when mom says, just wait till your dad gets home, or my middle name was spoken, you tend to listen up. Think of this tonight as one of those moments. So why do I need to pay attention? Because this is going to help you in what the end of verse 21 states, which is able to save your souls. So who's he talking to? Back at verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Who's he talking to? Christians. Christians need to get saved? This is what we were talking about a little bit earlier. Do we lose our salvation? We need to get saved over and over and over again? What's this talking about? This is what we need in order to, as we get into this, what does it say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you get hit with the trials, what happens? How do you deal with it? How are you able to save yourself from that? Okay, now what happens when temptation arises? When you see a desire in front of you, you know it is not God-given because he does not tempt any man. Neither is he tempted. We've seen that as James 1 goes along. And so you're going along and he says that it's within our own desires, our own thought processes, as our mind breaks it down, desires that goes after it because of our feelings and our emotions. We're driven towards that and we give birth to death. Because of sin. So how do you save yourself from that? This passage. How do you deal with that? This passage. That's how important it is for us to listen to this today. So how do you receive the Word of God? We'll see tonight. In verse 19, we talk about how our first point comes up. Listen up. And if I ever was told that, you better perk your ears up. Now, I couldn't give the excuse, my ears are small, when they said, listen up. It didn't work. And there shouldn't be an excuse for anybody here tonight. So just listen up. You say, well, what are you talking about? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What is that denoting? What is that pointing to in our life? When you are open to be able to hear before you speak, how does that help you? How does that work in your life? It shows humility. It shows patience. It shows dependence. It shows that my presuppositions don't have to come before I hear. You say, well, what are you talking about? As you get into this, this is what he's getting to. He says, you need to step back and you need to listen fully. You need to let it not just pass in one ear and out the other. Have you ever heard that connotation? In one ear and out the other? Is that where it went? Okay? That I heard that all the time. In this point, it's got to connect with our thought process and our heart. This is what he's saying. When you hear the Word of God, this is how you receive it. You must listen. What kind of activities involves this? Well, obviously reading the Word of God. We need to hone in on that. What I stated earlier, we can be able to listen to the Word of God. We need to meditate. We need to hear the preaching of God's Word. And you know, pastors always rap on this, don't we? You need to be in the service. Every time the doors are open, have you ever heard that? Sometimes people get a negative connotation with that. Oh man, my dad made me come to every single service, even if I had a broken leg. I mean, I was there, I just broke it, and he brought me straight from the breaking of the leg right to the service, and he says, get comfortable, because you're going to the altar next. Whatever happened there, it's got to be sin or something. There's just always some sort of negative connotation with, oh, they made me go at all times. I can't believe. And does it make you any better of a Christian? And they're trying to excuse themselves out of services. That's usually what happens, isn't it? Isn't it usually what happens when you start using it as a negative connotation? But I think that's a positive thing. I think it's a positive thing that a parent cares enough about their children to get them in every single service where somebody is preaching the Word of God. Why? Because I want my child to have the best potential to become a Christian. And the way that I say it doesn't always click. But the way that somebody else might say it, which is the same truth that I am trying to give my child, if it clicks in, and if it was the 7,000th service that I drug my child to and they finally got saved, let's do it. Let's do it. What other thing in this world can benefit my child, like the preaching of God's Word, where this is a set apart time? Listen, this is why I like Grace. This is why I like Grace. I know that when they show up here at Grace, I don't have to question what is being preached or taught to my child. I know that they're going to use the time efficiently. I know that they're going to use the Word of God rather than their own opinions. And guess what? If they use their own opinions, I'm going to hear about it. And guess what? Since that's kind of my position here, I'm going to step in. But I really haven't had to worry about that. I don't have to worry about whether they're going to play hide-and-go-seek the whole entire time. They're going to hear the Word of God. Now, they might have a little game. They might sing a little bit. They might talk a little bit to try to connect with the student, what have you, with my children. But I know that the Word of God is going to be preached, and that's the best thing for my child. But you know, Sunday nights are just so boring because Pastor Taylor's preaching. I'm sorry. I know I got an annoying voice, but God gave it to me. The Word of God. How could you go wrong with being able to see and hear the Word of God on display? Let every man be swift to hear. This means that we're not starting with our presuppositions, but we are allowing God to place our presuppositions in front of us. He gets to make those. You say, what are you talking about? See, sometimes people will come in with the presupposition that we have evolved from monkeys. There was a Big Bang. There was billions of years. There was all these other things that the science books tell us or what have you, science teacher tells us, Discovery Channel, what have you. This is what comes in. And so people come in with that presupposition, and then we tell them from the Word of God that God created the world, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. That cannot be true. Because my science teacher told me, and because Bill Nye, the science guy, put it out on his show one day, and he just got a cool show. I mean, just Bill Nye, the science guy. Anybody watch that? Wasn't a waste of your time? Man, So that can't be true. We are so quick to deny what God states. And yet, who are we to state that what God says is not true. And were we there when it was all made? Was Bill Nye the science guy there when it was all made? Was your ninth grade biology teacher there when it was all made? I wonder who was. The creator of the heavens and the earth. There's a whole lot more. That's just starting at the beginning. But there's a whole lot more pages that's out there. And you say, Pastor, I'm mad at you already. You already put a crink in my neck as far as what you're saying. Listen, I'm just telling you about the Word of God. I didn't make this up. I'm not smart enough to make this up. But I am smart enough to know that God gets to state what's what. And so this is what it's trying to help us in understanding. Be swift to hear. You didn't create the heavens and the earth. And that's what God stated to Job right as he was dealing with all of his trials. You know what God stated? He says, were you there? Can you do this? Do you have control over the biggest animals that I've created? We can't even create we can't even control a dog. We can't control a cat. And here we come in and we're saying, questioning God. What needs to happen? We need to come in with humility, with patience, and understand we need, in receiving the Word of God, we need to be swift to hear. Now, that was point number one, listen up. But point number two is close your mouth. I'm not sorry. I just kind of have, Pastor's the nice one. I'm the one that says, suck it up, buttercup. But I use the nice form. See, my mom didn't like a certain word. It started with an S and ended with up. You know, some of you used it. My mom would get mad at me when I'd use that. So I used the nice word, close your mouth, okay? That's in love. Close your mouth. Say, how hard is this? This is very hard. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. See, some of you say, well, I never have a problem with this, but you do. See, what happens is somebody comes to you with a problem. Before you've heard the problem out, you've already answered in your mind, and you're ready to answer them before they even end the conversation. This happens to guys a lot, doesn't it, men? Your wife comes up to you and says, she's emotional. My wife has never been emotional during this pregnancy. She holds it together. I'm going to get in trouble for that later on. She comes to me and she's emotional, and I was like, well, just don't talk to him. That'll fix it. So I'm not done with my conversation yet. Sit there and listen. See, sometimes, and maybe you've dealt with somebody like this, maybe you've tried to go to them and give them the gospel, and they've already got an answer before you even end, before you even get to the good parts. You're telling them the bad parts of what we've done, what humanity has done to themselves by sinning. And there's the curse. And they disobeyed God. They only had one rule. Man, if they could have only followed it. And that's cursed us. That our inheritance is death because of our sin. That is the problem. And they've already got the answer. They're shutting you down. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. I've got an answer for that. Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we don't shut our mouth. So how else does this happen? This happens with relationships. This happens with excusing ourselves out of and trying to justify ourselves out of what the Word of God states to us, what is sin and what is not. There's a lot of things that's going on in our culture here today, and a lot of things that really People don't know how to defend the faith over. They don't know what apologetics is. And so when things start to go awry and starts to move away from the Word of God, you know, in dealing with accepting homosexuality and accepting transgenderism, accepting there's all these other things that's happening that's moving away from what God ordained it to be. And there's a lot of our young people that don't know how to deal with it. And they say, well, God tells us that we should be just, he is love, and so we should just accept them as they are. And God would never turn away somebody just because of their sexual identity, correct? I mean, that's something that they were born with. Now, some of you are getting a little confused with what I'm stating. He says, what is he preaching? See, that's how people move in, and they say they only take one aspect of God, and they miss the other aspects. And it's not that God would never allow them into heaven. They just got to go the right way. I said, what's the right way? Well, he states it. We just got to read it. And we got to obey it. John 14:6. It was stated today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's Jesus. No man. There's no name under heaven among men that we could attain salvation except for Jesus Christ. And if we want to decide our own way and say, well, what about culture? Maybe the Bible should change as our culture changes. Man, how much peace would you have in that? I never had any confidence going back to school and thinking that I've got English class. You want to know why? They were always changing the rules. Always. There's like a 1.1, 1.2, 1.3. It's kind of like your frustration with cell phones nowadays, right? As soon as you get ready for the update, you say, I finally got it. And then they change it again. And then they got to fix all these bugs. So what if our Bibles were just like that? Well, what can I trust? Who can I trust? Is it going to change? What's going to happen? Is it just figured out by every generation and how they see it? Or maybe it's God's word, and we got to step back and listen, shut our mouth, and open up ourselves in humility to what he has for us. Say, that's difficult. Yeah, it is. It's difficult for us to actually show humility and bow the knee. Wasn't it good, that song this morning, Bow the Knee? What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. But you know, the problem is, if I've tried to get to God with my own way, there's no peace in going before him. Because at that point, I haven't been covered by the blood. I don't have a sure way in without Jesus Christ. And so as we're coming back into this, we have to bow the knee. We have to submit to what he has for us in his word. Listen up, close your mouth. And point three, calm down. Say, man, you're all pointed tonight. I'm not sorry. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Have you ever noticed someone get angry because of what God states? Pastor, have you ever had anybody get angry after you preached a sermon? Has your child ever gotten upset with you after stating truth to them? Have you ever had somebody that claims Christianity, but as you state truth to them, they get upset with you because that's not the way that they see it? As we get into this, he says, listen, we need to back up for a second. We need to recognize who we are. We are the created. And we need to be able to slow down, listen, close our mouths, and calm ourselves. Because, you know, an angry Christian always distorts the message of the gospel. Try to listen to a sermon as you're angry. Anybody ever do that? You ever come in on a Sunday morning? I mean, it's easy like Sunday morning, right? Where did they come up with that song, right? That just doesn't make any sense. When was a Sunday morning ever easy? He said, everything goes wrong on a Sunday. I remember having two sisters. Man, my older sister, and she's probably listening to this, and she'll love it. My older sister always left her straightener on or her curling iron. Always. And you know what that meant for us? I always hated this question from my father. Did you turn off your curling iron? Oh, I knew that. And traveling from Wanaco, you're always halfway there. Always halfway there. Or almost into Taylorville. And here it is. We hear the, oh. So then we have to turn around and go back. And then guess what? Then I get ribbed for showing up to teen Sunday school late. I'm still bitter. Miss the donuts. Miss the opportunity of getting coffee. What have you. That's why you need coffee on a Sunday morning, right? That's why I know. I've seen some of you make your gas station trips. As we get into this and people get angry and they show up, put on a smile on your face. I think Pastor was saying something about that today. Oh, you know, and everything's gone wrong. You've had to change how many garments of clothing on the one child, you know, and all these things go wrong. And all of a sudden, I had one more. In fact, it was here. It's when I candidated. Wasn't it, Keely? I woke up, I was all dressed and ready to go this past March, and my son decided to puke on me that morning. Really? I've just traveled from Michigan. I didn't bring 5 extra suit coats. I'm ready to preach the Word of God. Let's go. See, you're so distracted. There's so many things that's going on. You say, what happens when a Christian gets angry? You shut yourself off from listening and shutting your mouth. Because when you get angry, you open your mouth way too fast. And so as we come into this, we need to understand that anger does not help us. What about righteous anger? Pastor, I've heard of that. What about righteous anger? You give me one example where you were able to have righteous anger and you didn't go into sin. You might have one. Then all of a sudden we start having this other view of, man, those people are the enemy, the unsaved, they're the enemy, they don't know what they're doing, I can't believe what they're doing. And then we start talking and complaining and criticizing, and then all of a sudden we've shut ourselves from being able to give the gospel. Have you ever yelled at somebody driving down the road? Have you ever tried to evangelize to them afterwards? This past school year, there was a spot in Mayville where you'd always have to go 25 miles per hour, and there was a spot where people would always shoot up to 55. I mean, just or 70, whatever, whatever they felt like. It's Michigan, and they'd shoot up to that before they'd even get out of town. And here I'm trying to obey the law. Somebody's going 25. Now, I'm in my little Honda Civic at the time. And by the way, it's just embarrassing to honk your horn when you're in a Honda Civic. It is embarrassing. And so this truck passes me in town. And she had to have been going 50 in town. I mean, just blows by. Man, I'm honking my horn. and going all crazy on as much as I could. Wee, 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 wee. You know, sounded like the Roadrunner. And I was on my way to go and support our Christian school senior class at their spaghetti dinner. And I showed up. And I saw the vehicle that passed me was in the same parking lot and turned out to be one of the seniors' mothers. And I just waited for her to get in before I even went. I gave it like a 10-minute time period before I even went in. You know, it's hard to even connect with someone when we get angry with someone, isn't it? I wonder if Hillary Clinton, ooh, I went there. I wonder if Hillary Clinton came in tonight and sat in one of these pews. Now, any of you who just thought that God would strike her with lightning, don't. How many of us would be willing to go and welcome her to a service? Y'all are getting the giggles. How many of us have made a cross comment to somebody and then thought later, oh man, if I only could have. See, our response to the Word of God is often how we respond to other people. And as we get into this and we respond to the Word of God, sometimes we get angry, and you might even be angry at me tonight. That's all right. You'll get over it. But you might be angry at me tonight because of what's been stated. But listen, this is the Word of God, and we can't argue with it. We need to listen up, close our mouths, and calm down. Because anger never helped me in my walk with God. In fact, I pulled this: human anger wastes the energies of God's people, produces divisions, and often comes from selfish ambition. People walk away in anger and don't often return. And I bet you that was the plan of God for Grace Baptist Church, right? Wait a minute. No, that wasn't. No, that isn't. I know that should never be. How are we responding to the Word of God, and then in turn, how are we responding to people? And you go back into that last couple of verses, this is verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I mean, we when we're angry, we're not doing God's work. I've known people and heard of people, you know, we're not the same as that Baptist church that goes and riots at military funerals. When did that ever save anybody? When did that ever encourage anybody to Christ? But you know what? Somebody that goes and chews out somebody and calls them a pagan. I got called that one time. I went to a fair, and I was walking around, and this lady from a church comes up to me and calls me a pagan. I was like, that's a good intro statement. I wanted to just state, do you realize I'm a pastor? I mean, a lot of people do call us pagans, but I am a Christian, and so that's changed my name, okay? And so really, when I'm going to be able to stand before God, pagan is not going to be one of the names that I'm going to get, okay? I wanted to state that, but I just listened to her. Because, you know, I totally shut her off as far as anything that her church could ever do and accomplish with our church. I just backed off, and I said, you know what? This can't be. I don't want any part of an angry name-calling so-called Christian. And so we got to watch ourselves as we get into this and how we say and speak and how we respond to the Word of God. We go down in verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Anybody use superfluity of naughtiness lately? Say, well, what does that mean? Filthiness is moral uncleanness. It's an impurity. Superfluity is an excess and oversupply. Naughtiness is vicious and moral character, disobedience or misbehavior, depravity, perversion. And this is what it's stating. Listen, lay aside, lay apart from you those things that don't reflect God. Evil, disobedience, immorality, impurity, what have you. Get it away from you. And this is something that must be done in order for the rest of the verse to happen. As we get into the next part of that verse, it states that, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You say, what's the picture behind this? The picture is that I need to be able to take off the old clothes, if you want to say. The dirty, muck-filled clothes. Now, we had this couple at our church, and he was a dairy farmer. And I don't know if you've ever smelled some of the clothes of a dairy farmer after they've got done dealing with the cows. But when he would get up to the door, she would make him change before he entered the house. Why? Because she liked to keep her house clean. If you enter my house, in that, you know, my wife has a struggle. If I go outside and it's raining and I'm tracking in mud, she has a struggle with me walking throughout the whole entire house. I wonder why. Because she works hard in order to clean it, to keep it clean, in order to upkeep that and to make sure that when our kid is crawling around on the floor, they're not crawling around in muck. You say, well, what are you trying to pull here? When we receive the implanted word, when we are bringing that in, when we're trying to taste and see that the Lord is good, we have to lay aside the world. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to let go of that. We've got to kick it out the door. And in the word to be able to come within us, it's an implanted, it's engrafted. It's like a seed that's sown and grows. That it actually takes root and makes a difference. Have you ever sown a seed that never did anything? That's what happens when you got a bunch of weeds in the way. It's what happens when you've got something else growing in that spot. You usually want to cleanse that area so that you can plant a decent plant, something that's going to flower, something that's going to grow, something that's going to have profit. That's what we have to do with our lives. And so when we come into this last point, change your clothes. It's this point where we need to be able to, again, listen. Shut our mouths for a little while. Don't get angry. And be ready to lay the things of this world at the cross and say, I'm done. You know, the problem is that often we'll give this away to God, say, I'm done with that. We'll give that away to God. I'm done with that. But we've got this little closet over in the corner that we've got hidden away. God, you don't see that, do you? Don't touch that. And maybe you put some blocks in the door, but all of a sudden you find yourself digging a tunnel to it. So what is that? That's the sin that so easily besets us. It talks about in Hebrews 12. That's that disrupts our walk with God. It disrupts for us to be able to receive that implanted word, because if we fill ourselves up on something other than the word of God, is there any room for the word of God for us? Are we going to be able to benefit from that? Are we going to be able to benefit from the implanted word that engrafted, that's supposed to grow? And so what do we need to do with that? Destroy it. Need to get rid of it. guys, if you're struggling with having a phone, because that's your escape tunnel to the pornography, get rid of the phone. You say, but I have to have a phone in order for people to communicate to me. Well, there is such a thing as those flip phones, and you really can't do much with that to access. So, but I have a struggle with alcohol. What do I do? Don't go near it. Clean yourself. Get rid of it. Don't ease off of it. Trash it. Don't leave a bottle under the sink. Get rid of it. What if I have a problem with gossip? What if I have a problem with being critical? What if I have a problem with just apathy? What if I have a problem with, there's ways to be able to destroy that. But let me ask you this: how much of the Word of God have you been trying to receive lately? How much have you been putting yourself around people that encourage you and keep you accountable? How many times are you willing to do anything and everything that it takes in order to get rid of that? Listen, Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's pretty intense. I wouldn't say just go out and do the physical thing. He's just trying to make a point. Get rid of it. Replace it with something good. Get rid of that addiction. Whatever it might be, do whatever it takes to get rid of that so that you could accept the Word of God, which is able to save your soul, so which will save you from doubt. It'll help you in your trials, in the midst of them. It'll give you assurance to know that when I have victory, I have something to look forward to. This Bible thing, it's working. This Jesus thing, it's working. That's what it means for it to be able to save your soul. So there's the test. How receptive are you to the Word of God? And if you're here tonight, and if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which we're going to witness here some baptisms, That's the public testimony of what God has done to me on the inside. Praise the Lord that some young people have decided to do that. But if you haven't done that, listen, tonight could be your night. My spiritual birthday is November 27th, 2005. And I can take you to the room where I got saved. It's actually my office right now. It was on a Sunday night. I just had to give it over to God. Would you do that tonight? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and what you're continuing to do, that your word, it makes a difference. Lord, help us to be able to receive that, to understand it, apply it. Lord, if there is anybody here that's not saved here tonight, Lord, that they would take that step. But as these Christians see this word and how it makes a difference, that we can receive, that we listen, we shut our mouths, that we calm down, that we change the clothes here, the old garments passed away, God, that we'd have that new life, that we'd accept that. Lord, just help us to do that here tonight. Help us to get serious about what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's everybody have their heads bowed and eyes closed. This is our time to pray. This is our time to respond to the Word of God. How do you respond? Well, if you're here tonight and you need to get saved, you can walk that aisle and come on down here, and I'll show you somebody that can help you with that. If you're here tonight and say, I'm a Christian, I'm struggling with some of these things or something that I need to give up, if you need to come to the altar, do it. If you need to stay in your seat, just give it over to God. If you need to grab somebody and say, hey, can you come pray with me? I need some accountability. I need some help. You do that. You do whatever you need to do right now in order to take care of that. How receptive have you been of the Word of God? How much? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us here tonight. Help this to have profit in our lives, Lord, that we would listen up to what you'd have for us. And Lord, thank you for what's to come here in these baptisms. God, you're an amazing God, and you change lives, and we're so thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we going to do the chorus, or are they going to screen? Okay, 405, all right.
Turn to page 405, or you might recognize it. I didn't give Carlton a heads up on the song, but let's stand together as we prepare for baptism and sing this song of consecration. 405.
Take my life and let it.
Come to the front. That'd be great.
All right. Good evening, folks. This is an exciting night for Maya and for her family. Maya has trusted Christ as her Savior just not that long ago. But now she wants to take that next step. She already knows she's going to heaven, right? Good answer. And she wants to be obedient now. She understands that this whole picture of baptism here, it doesn't do anything to get her to heaven. She's in heaven whether she does anything else from here on out. She wants you to know that God has saved her in her heart. She wants you to know that she is a daughter of God now. And beyond that, as a church witnessing this, we have an accountability to Maya, to help her now continue to take steps. That's that one another accountability, growing and discipling each other. Maya, is it your belief that Jesus died for your sins?
Yes.
And you've accepted him to save you, correct? Mm-hmm. And it's your desire to be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Then based upon your profession and your belief in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, come on down. Now we've got our big brother. This is Miles Clayton, and he likewise has trusted Christ as his Savior quite some time ago. How long ago was that? I don't know, it was a long time ago. Whatever, whenever, here he is today, folks, making the decision to be obedient to Christ,
yeah.
Obedient to God. And we're excited for you. Miles, is it your testimony that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to be obedient to him through this act of baptism? Based upon your profession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the way you work in our hearts and in our lives. I thank you for these young people. And Lord, as they've just taken this next step, God, I pray that we as a church would take the step of dedicating ourselves to discipling them, being faithful to them as we want them to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gary, would you